Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Where's the good news today? Where's the gospel? Where's the love? Because in our Bible readings today, we have the song of the beloved's vineyard in Isaiah. And that song ends with the hedge removed, the wall broken down, and the tower crushed. Where's the good news? We have a parable of Jesus talking about wicked tenants that ends sadly at best. Where's the gospel? Our gospel reading even ends with the talk of rejected stones and kingdoms being taken away. Where's the love? As Lutherans, one of the things that we pride ourselves on is that we hear Scripture as both law and gospel. And so sometimes when it is difficult for us to hear the gospel, it's because God is speaking to us by means of the law. Now, by law, I don't mean that God is somehow demanding that we perform certain particular actions or deeds. We've heard from God the commands to love God and love our neighbors. And we have all of the assistance that God has given to us to help us understand and to live that love in our lives. But when we hear the law, we hear God reminding us we've failed. We have not lived up to God's dream. Now, Martin Luther taught that the first use of the law is always to show us our guilt. No matter how good we think we are, no matter how good we think we have been, no matter how well we think we behave, we are sinful. We are guilty. That is law. Martin Luther went on, though, because for Luther, the second use of the law is always to drive us back to Christ. Once we realize our guilt and our culpability, we are led back to the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are led back to the free gift of grace. God's love is always about forgiveness and another chance. That is the gospel. And today I'm asking in those stories, where is the gospel? Because in Isaiah we hear a song about the vineyard of the Lord. Now this vineyard has every good thing provided. All is ready, all is good, very good, in fact. But instead of good grapes for luscious wine, this good vineyard produces wild grapes. Now, if you've ever had wild grapes, you know that they are small, bitter, with great big huge seeds, and are utterly worthless. That is the produce of this vineyard. And in the context of the song, in context of the metaphor that Isaiah is using, that is what the people of God are. That is us. Our lack of faith makes us small, bitter, with big egos, and ultimately worthless. We don't trust God to be God. We want to help God with all of our brilliance. We want to show God how good we are, great, in fact. So good that God is just going to be really impressed. What we really are, though, is wild grapes. Small, bitter, and worthless. This is Isaiah speaking law. This is Isaiah afflicting all of us comfortable ones. This is a wake-up call. In today's gospel reading, Jesus is still in Jerusalem and he is still talking to the chief priests and the elders who are now joined, we find out, by Pharisees as well. Jesus is telling them another parable. And this parable is Jesus speaking law, speaking judgment, hoping to wake these leaders and the people around him up. Jesus is building on that song from Isaiah as he describes another vineyard. Once again, this vineyard is set up with every good thing provided, and then it is left in the hands of tenants to care for it. In Jesus' parable, it isn't wild grapes that are bemoaned. It is wicked tenants. The vineyard produces, but those tenants want the credit. They want all the credit. They have no faith in the landowner, but they have faith in themselves and in their abilities. So when the servants come, they are abused, beaten, killed. When the son himself comes to speak, he is also killed in hopes that this will free the tenants to take over everything. Now, even the chief priests, the leaders, and the Pharisees can figure out that this story Jesus tells indicts them. If the vineyard is God's people, then the leaders are the tenants. Jesus is telling them that they rely on their own abilities, their own actions, their own ways of doing things with no faith in God or God's love at all. They have the mitzvot and they have the temple and they have all of their regulations and all of their contacts through the synagogues. They believe that they are responsible for God's people and they want the credit. They want the authority, they want the power. And as Jesus asks his question at the end of the parable, he is trying to wake them up to their sinfulness and turn them back towards God's love. Jesus is trying to wake them up from their unfaith and move them towards the grace and the faith available. It is the leaders themselves, as they answer Jesus' question, who condemn them. Now, it can be really easy for us to sit there and say, boy, they were not behaving very well, now were they? Or, my, what little faith they are showing. As if to say that all of this stuff in this parable is only about people who lived long, long ago. Whenever Jesus speaks in the tone of the law, I need to hear it as if spoken to me. We need to hear it as if spoken to us. Because we can be just as proud and arrogant about our actions, our understanding, our judgment of others, as the chief priests, the elders, and the Pharisees were. We see all around us people using Christianity to condemn with no gospel at all. Our unfaith shows through as we compare ourselves to others, always finding them lacking, but we're okay. At least I'm not as bad as someone else, can become a daily motto for us. Instead of turning to Christ, we find someone we look better than and then rest on our own achievements. Paul mentions that same sort of thing in Philippians today. Because if anyone was finding that how they lived and what they had was praiseworthy, Paul had them beat. Paul had the resume, he had the family story, he had the history within the church to make anyone envious. And Paul saw all of that as loss. It was garbage to Paul. Because what Paul held on to, what Paul cherished, what Paul proclaimed to us all is Jesus. For Paul, his accomplishments were nothing, and God's love in Jesus is everything. Even when Paul was truly building God's kingdom for real, it's not what Paul does, but it is what God has done in Jesus Christ that Paul lifts up. This is where Paul points us, and it's also where Jesus is pointing. Jesus looks at the chief priests, the elders, the Pharisees, the crowds, his disciples, and he tells us that even though rejected, God's love is the cornerstone for our life and our living. Turn back. Even though Jesus himself is being rejected, he will become the cornerstone of our life and living. As Jesus suffers and dies, he shows us the depths of God's love, as well as the extent to which sharing that love may take us. And in his resurrection, Jesus opens the floodgates of God's love to us all, helping us to stumble in our arrogance so that we can rise again and follow Jesus, loving our neighbors as God has called us to. How many of you really like your morning alarm clock? How many of you dread it? Now, I suppose it's just a guess that retired people may like their morning wake up, but most of us would rather have the opportunity to sleep a little more, an opportunity to, you know, ignore the alarm, roll over, stay warm. When we hear Scripture speak law to us, it is an alarm. It is a wake-up call. It is an indictment of our guilt that we should not ignore. That alarm buzz of the law leads us back to God's love and forgiveness, leads us back to God's gifts of grace. That's why we need to hear the law, so that we can appreciate the gospel. This is why Jesus taught us, fed us, helped us, healed us. This is why Jesus was willing to suffer and die for us. This is why Jesus rose again to save us, so that we might move from unfaith to grace, so that we might hear the law and live the gospel, so that we might find our inspiration, love our neighbors, and make God's vision into our mission. Amen.